As we begin our Friday broadcast of Abounding Grace, we do so with a quick question. When was the last time you spent any amount of time in one of the minor prophets? It's been a while, hasn't it? Well, let's change all that, shall we, and catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon today in Haggai, chapter 1, first 15 verses, as we begin a short little two-chapter study of this minor prophet. The time is now is the title of our message today. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris, shall we, as we explore the minor prophets. Once again, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, then Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And there ends the reading of God's word. I should say, I remember a wise professor in seminary said, a pastor always has to be careful in preaching Haggai if you're trying to push the church to do a building project, right? You want to be careful. No one can accuse me of that because the project's already started. So I just wanted to say that up front. The book of Haggai comes to us in this fascinating setting and background, and that's important to understand tonight. You could really sum up the theme of the entire book with the little statement, now is the time. Now is the time. Time for what? Well, that's what we're going to explore. But that little phrase, now is the time, of what's driving this book, that single theme will prevail, that's pushing the people of the Lord to be active and engaged and invested in His work. In His work. But what does that mean for us? This is the kind of moment I love to read somebody like Luther, who understood and saw the tearing down and the building up and the special time that he was, and how the Lord used him as Calvin even viewed Luther as a prophet. How he looked at Haggai. I was really curious how he would look at Haggai. And Luther had a big place for the little book of Haggai, interestingly. Luther said of Haggai, it's the easiest of all the prophets. And for us, it seems trivial. This is about the building of the temple. What does that have to do with us? He asks the question. He says we need to look not so much at the building of the temple, but at the word of God. The divine majesty bends so low to speak at length about the building of the temple to show us something of great significance. Yeah, that's exactly right. Something of great significance. The book itself is divided into four oracles given by Haggai the prophet. As we begin tonight, this first oracle looking at the crisis that had become that had come upon the people of the Lord. It's always important when you begin a new study through a book of the Bible to understand its background, its context, and the way that it comes to us in the context that it comes and the reason that it came. And there's some important information that was given right in verse 1, you'll notice, that background-wise, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Very important. Haggai, who we know little about, was one of the prophets of the exile. Zechariah, Malachi, which here follow. But remember that the southern kingdom had been put under judgment and was hauled off itself, Judah, to Babylon. It had been there for a series for many years. 70 years it would be there. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, we have that terrible event described for us when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he into Jerusalem and he ransacked the temple and he completely destroyed it. The whole thing was left in utter ruins. All of that occurred in about the year 586 BC. Dates are important here. All of this fell upon Judah. A complete ruin of Jerusalem. The complete ruin of Jerusalem. The temple, within thy temple, Lord, we sing out tonight. The temple, the temple, the temple. Jeremiah would always jump on the people about. The temple was the place of meeting with God and his people. Well, everything was toppled down. They were all carried off to Babylon for 70 years until, as the scripture used the language, the wrath of God was accomplished. But here we are, the spirit of Cyrus, the stirring up of Cyrus is also described in conjunction with this in the book of Ezra that occurred in the year 538 BC. He gave the command for the people to return from the land, of course, you'll remember, of Babylon. Now, the book of Ezra gives us some interesting insights of how many people returned. It was not the entire nation, it was the remnant of the people. They're sitting in Babylon, a certain number of people. We read in Ezra that 42,360 plus 7,337 servants and 200 singers returned to the land to rebuild the temple upon Cyrus's decree. Again, this was 538. Here they are. This is the remnant of the people heading back to the land. They're to rebuild the temple, the place, and God's mysterious providence now, having set up with rulers and decrees for this to occur again, that the temple would go up. Can you imagine the scene? Imagine the remnant walking back. They look in the land, they enter into the area of what was once Jerusalem. They look around. This is not glory days. They are looking at the land and the temple and everything else in utter shambles. The former kingdom and all of its former glory, the kingdom of Solomon and all of its splendor, down. There's a very moving verse in Ezra 3. Upon coming back into the land, we read, "But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple," listen to this, "old men now who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes." I'm trying to imagine that. They're looking at everything generations ago their fathers had built. Years of history They are looking at the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord in shambles, and this was from God's judgment upon them. Imagine this scenario. 70 years from now, right here, this place. People come and stand on this property. Imagine this. Christian school is over. It emptied out. The church, this beautiful building that we're putting up over here, tagged and empty. Whole thing. Empty. It's done. Many of your grandchildren who you run around with and hold hands are now old. They're standing on this property and they're looking at it and they're weeping. What happened? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. What happened? It's not hard to figure out. All along the way for years, you could just imagine, if you're putting it in this scenario of Jerusalem, they had been on a downgrade of conviction. They had lost who they were. They had stopped preaching. They had filled their land with false teachers. They had been preaching a false message. And no one cared. There was a total disregard for the word of God that had overcome the people, God's people. No more gospel happened in Israel. No one cared anymore about the truth. And God tore it all down. God tore it all down. this happened. Are you thinking, could that ever happen? It could happen. No one took seriously the calls to repent and believe. A generation dumped it all. God said he would pull the lampstand, as he did to some of the churches in the New Testament, and he pulled it. They wept. That's a scenario. If you can get your heads into that a little bit and feel a little bit of that, that's exactly what that's exactly what's happened. And we have to think a little bit about that, because the very same sort of thing can happen when Christian institutions and churches abandon their purpose. The Lord already said he can pull the lampstand. Look at those who've done it. Look at those who once flourished, now with no conviction, and ask yourselves really where they are. You have to be honest about that. So here we are. They've come to the land. They lay the foundation for the new temple. Well, we've come to Haggai, and we read that in the second year of Darius, we're immediately struck with the fact that something has happened. What happened? Something's not right. For the first thing we read is that in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, that's the Jewish calendar, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and it went directly to the heads of the people. Notice what it says here. It's fascinating, absolutely fascinating section of Scripture. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The second year of Darius was about 520 BC. That means that from 538 BC to 520 BC, the building stopped. It'd be like laying the foundation out here, and the whole thing stops for 20 years. Why? Why? Well, we know, putting this all together, they had faced all kinds of external opposition. In Ezra 4, Rehum, commander in Samaria, and Shimshai wrote a letter to Artaxerxes calling him, "You cease the building," threatening, and so upon acceptance, they went up to Jerusalem and made them stop the construction of the temple by force. Ezra 4:24 reads, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Opposition, opposition, opposition. Now, why all this background? Well, the Lord is sending a lawsuit, and this is the Old Testament. We're operating under the Old Covenant, And the Lord is sending a lawsuit through his prophet because by 520, the second year of Darius has arrived. And because of the opposition, they are now refusing the word of the Lord that has told them to build. 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 Not yet. Not yet. It's not the time yet. What's the remnant doing? You know, this is the remnant making excuses. Why? Well, I'm sure they felt we'll never be able to achieve the glory of the former kingdom, the former temple and all of its glory. And no temple project physically ever did, again, meet the glory of Solomon's temple. But the real issue here, and Luther picks this up, had to do with the opposition. Listen to what he said. The word of God has this character, that it is made known and comes when man is most desperate over everything. When the things that nothing is less likely to happen than what the word of God says most certainly will happen. It comes to the weak and the oppressed and to those in need. It's the word of God which commands, and we must listen to it when the whole world resists it. The word of God comes and says, do this. You say, there's no way we can. In the greatest moment of opposition, aren't the two sermons from today coming together now at this very moment of the building in Acts and the frustration and the opposition and the persecution? Now's not the time. Oh, really? Oh, really? And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Ouch. Ouch. That's striking. What if we went around surveying your houses tonight? How would they look? You put a lot of effort in your houses. Your own paneled houses. Wainscot. So it's the meaning there. It's the Hebrew word there, which means that he is looking at beautiful, inlaid, costly wood inside their houses. They cared a lot about their houses. They built themselves some beautiful houses. Is it time for that? And my house gets this treatment? Is it? You feel the indictment of this? Your situation can't be that oppressive, right? You can't be that busy in life because you sure got a lot of time to build yourself your castles. That's the effect of this. You can't be that poor. Or look at how much time you've given to all your wants and desires. How can you stand there and say it's not the time to build when I'm telling you to build? How? Yet you have plenty of time and resource to do what you want to do. It's indicting in the old covenant, isn't it? It's indicting. Well, it's not so far off, is it? I think one of the things we often constantly say is when circumstances change then, when circumstances change then, when circumstances change then. Thus says the Lord. Is it time for you to give all of your time and energy to everything else other than what I'm doing? Is it? You think of Gehazi when Naaman the Syrian, remember, and Elisha, and then Gehazi took the gift from Naaman, ran back and took the gift, and he said the same thing. Is it time, Gehazi? While my temple lies in shambles, I can't help but to think here, in the midst of the old covenant is utter compassion. How you say, how? The Lord doesn't need that temple. He didn't need no man to build him a temple. He had chosen that temple to be a place in the Old Testament where people would gather for what reason? Jesus told us it was to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It was to be a place of gospel. It was to be a place where blood, and the high priest would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Atonement was made there. But they were too busy to set that up. They were too busy to be with that. This is where the law of God strikes us, doesn't it? In the things that God commands, he really doesn't need anything from us. He really doesn't. What does God need from you? Anything? But it's a remarkable thing when he is telling them, build my temple. It's a remarkable thing because he doesn't need the temple for himself. He commands you to make worship a priority of your life. Why? Why? Because he needs your worship. He commands you to take the supper. Why? Because he needs you to come and do this. Commands you to use your gifts. Why? Because he needs them? Or your neighbor? You see, it really does expose how selfish we are when we start asking questions like answering these questions and thinking about why the Lord always gets second. He does get second. All the way to the church library. We have more fear to take back our books to the city library because we'll get fined, right? Not the church library. In the old covenant, there were serious curses that fell on this. This is what the Lord did. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, verse 5. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. He who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. What happens when you put your money in a bag with holes? Where does it go? Everywhere. And you never have it. What is he describing? God sent leanness into their souls. What does that mean? It's Psalm 106. Listen to what it says. He gave them their request. He sent leanness into their souls. This is what God was saying. Consider your ways. If it were a psalm, Selah would sit right here. Meditate on your situation. Have you thought about, oh, Judah, why you are not fulfilled? You have everything, and you live in constant frustration. You have everything, and you're never satisfied. It all goes into a bag with holes. Never satisfied was part of an old covenant curse. The Lord says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it. That I may be glorified. You looked for much. You notice it says that. Verse 9, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. It's not that these sins don't occur in the new covenant, by the way. These people are a mirror to show us.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Also, a brief reminder in closing out our time together today, the URC Church here in Escondido, where Pastor Chris Gordon serves, will be the host for a regional Ligonier conference called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. That'll take place May 13th through the 14th. You know, sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within. In times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So that's what this conference is all about. Our keynote speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that is May 13th through the 14th. Simply go to ligonier.org and click the menu tab. Scroll down to events and you'll be able to learn more and register for the conference. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.